Are you a person of faith? You know, that's, some would say, is a pretty easy question, right? But truly, honestly, are you a person of faith? Now, we have friends and co-workers and even relatives that are of some denominational type of religion, and they all believe in faith. Have you heard of any group that calls themselves Christian or believes in Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard of any of them deny faith? No. So our question that we're going to deal with this evening is, are you a person of faith? Are you a person of faith? The Bible has much to say about faith. And that's something I'm persuaded that too many times people are not willing to take the time to explore. And so I want us to look for just a little while on the subject of three kinds of faith. Three kinds of faith. We're going to begin looking in the book of James. And in James chapter 2 and verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I don't know what you may think about this, but that's a pretty bold statement, is it not? I mean, how many people want to hear that the faith they have is a dead faith? But yet here James says, by inspiration, that if your faith is one that is without works, it is a dead faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Now someone says, well, now preacher, who has faith, who doesn't believe in God? I mean, that's what faith's all about, is it not? It is a belief that God exists. And there are a lot of people today, and you know, we oftentimes in our conversations with one another and things of that nature, we talk about the condition that we find our country in today, and what we find is that there is a movement in this country to destroy belief in God. There are those in this country who say that you and I are radicals and we don't need to be given any kind of freedom to spread our propaganda. But that's what faith's all about, is it not? We draw near to God. We want to be close to God, and it's impossible to do so without faith. Without faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now, here are those who advocate that we are saved by faith only. We don't have to do anything. God's done everything. And I know that's what they believe because that's how I was raised. I was raised under the influence of the Southern Missionary Baptist Church. I began preaching in the Southern Missionary Baptist Church when I was 18 years old. So I know that's what they believe. It's faith only. It's grace alone by which God saved. But here, It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, of course, we understand God's grace is His unmerited favor. We don't deserve what God has done for us. There's not a person sitting in this auditorium that deserves the death of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve the pain and the suffering that He went through on that cross. But it is by grace. But notice, faith is there as well. It is by grace through faith. Now, it's not of our doing. That is to say, we could not work out a plan of salvation. We could not decide how that we were going to be saved. Only God can do that. So it is that we must look to God. When it comes to faith, we look to God to see and to tell us, are we people of faith? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Many people live by the philosophy that says, if you can't show me, if you can't prove to me, if it's not something that's tangible that I can touch or see with my eye, then it is not real. But faith tells us that God is real. We know God is real. Why? Because of faith. Faith. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now here's an area that we're going to talk about, wherein that tells us that everything we do in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ must be done in faith. Notice with us here, Paul is dealing with the subject of eating meat. There were some who said, you don't eat meat, it's a sin. There were some who said, no, it's okay. What did he tell the brethren to do? He told the brethren, do what you understand you can do. Eating meat is of no consequence with God. Not eating meat is no consequence with God. What he does say is this: do not infringe yourself upon the faith of your brother or sister in Christ. Why is that? Well, because he says here in verse 23 that if you do something that's not of faith, something that you do not believe, you've got to have this faith, this belief system. If you believe it's a sin, don't do it. That's what it means. By abiding by faith. Doing by faith. Whether it's eating meat or not eating meat. Whether it is in reality a sin or not a sin. Do not violate the principle of faith in your own life. And so I go back when I ask the first question, are you a purple person of faith? Are you? Does the fact that you're here this evening, does that indicate you have faith? Well, yes, it does, to some degree. But we're going to talk about three kinds of faith. Three kinds of faith. In the book of James, again, chapter 2, 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Are you one of those that James here has reference to? who says, oh, I have faith in God. But yet when there's an opportunity that arises, like is pointed out here in these verses, you don't do anything about it. Oh, go and be filled and be warm. But that's all I'm going to give you. It's just my words. But you see, they need more than just words, don't they? Faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. Can that faith save? And of course, the obvious answer is no. If it has not what is necessary to make it a living, active faith, then it is of no benefit. I'm persuaded to believe that many times we find that even among Christians, I'm talking about true Christians, that faith is nothing more than words. It's nothing more than what we say. It's nothing more than just this concept that, yes, the Bible says we're to have faith and I have faith, but I'm not going to do anything. We oftentimes have discussions with those we talked about a moment ago, those who have a misguided concept of faith, and yet are we as guilty as they are? You know, one of the things that I've tried to do in my time as being a preacher of the gospel is I want to make my sermons personal. Because I don't think I'm doing you any good. You've come here. You've made an effort to be here. But if I don't make my sermon personal to you, then you and I both have wasted our time. Because I want to get us all, myself included, Glenn Young included, I want us all to think, use the God-given ability to think and reason through His Word to see if we fit the pattern. Are you, am I, a person of faith, or is our faith dead? 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now that Son, S-O-N, talking about the Lord. In order to have life, what are we told here? We are told here that in order to have life, we must have the Son. Jesus must have an integral part within our life. I said a moment ago, we need to stop and think, and I believe that's true. God gave us this ability. But when we stop and think about something, there's more to it than just an intellectual exercise, isn't there? No, it's a matter of putting things into action. Because if we don't possess the Son, if the Son is not a part of our life, how can we have eternal life? And it is through faith that we exemplify this. The second faith is a demonic faith. Again in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You see, the demons know who Jesus is. We have evidence in the Scriptures. They know who Jesus is. They know the power of Jesus. They know what power He has over them. And they shudder. They are afraid. Because they know what He can do. What kind of faith do you have? Is your faith a dead faith? Or is it a demonic faith? Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. They fell down at his feet and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." They did so without hesitation. They did so with full recognition and full assurance that they were in the presence of God the Son. That was demons. Do you believe that demons are going to be saved? Are demons going to be brought into that salvation that God has promised, where we could be with him forever? No, that's not going to be the case. You know that as well as I do. Because we see this throughout the scriptures. The devil, old Satan. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels, and the devil was cast out. Cast out. Cast down to earth. And in the end, the book of Revelation tells us that he and his legions will be put into that place. That outer darkness, that place of fire and brimstone, that place we call hell, and with all those who forget God. And God, which is light, will walk away. And it will be dark. It will be a darkness without hope. And it'll be eternal. Why is that? The demons believed. The demons saw Jesus and they acknowledged him for who he is, the Son of God. And yet, what's going to happen? They're going to be cast out. In that place forever and ever and ever. What kind of faith do you have? What is your faith? Is it a dead faith that has not works? Is it a demonic faith? Is it like the faith of the demons who believed? Well, they believed Jesus, the Son of God. They bowed before him. They recognized his power over them. But ultimately, they're going to be lost. Without hope. Without hope. You know what that means? You know, as we live in this life, we turn ourselves over to God. And in doing so, we recognize that no matter how bad things get, as the old saying is, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. You know, here's the train going through the tunnel. Well, as it goes into the mountain and it goes into the heart of the mountain, it's dark. Completely dark. No light except what lights on the train. But then guess what? As it proceeds on through the darkness, what does it see? It sees a light, a distant light. It's small in the beginning, but it grows larger and larger. What is that? That light is hope. Hope that will get through this darkness. I believe that in life, it's like that tunnel. And things are going to happen. It's going to bring us pain. It's going to break our hearts. It's going to hurt. You know, life hurts, doesn't it? But there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. Now, why, preacher, would you say that? Because God loves us and God is with us. There's light at the end of the tunnel. But I've thought about in the end, when God makes that final separation, when Here are those who are cast away from God. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They have a demonic faith, and what's going to happen? They're going to be cast into that place. And I've envisioned this. I've envisioned the fact that it's going to break God's heart. Because you see, God loves each and every one of us. But God is going to cast into that place those who have not listened to Him, whose faith has not been a living, active faith. And then you know what God's going to do? You see, the Bible says God is light. God is light. And to be in heaven, to be in His presence, is to be in the presence of light, the light of God. And I've thought about this, that God, with a broken heart, He casts into that hellfire. And then He reaches and He shuts the door. God is light. But when He shuts that door, there is absolutely no light whatsoever. Darkness. No light at the end of the tunnel. No hope. No getting through this. Because God loves us. Can you imagine the horrors of hell? Just by thinking about that, just by thinking that it is outer darkness. God's presence is gone. No matter how bad it gets here, God's presence is there. It's the light at the end of the tunnel. But there won't be in hell. Luke chapter 8, verse 31. And they begged Him not to command them to depart into the abyss. The demons recognized the power that the Lord had over them. What kind of faith do you have? You know, you may say, well, I know that Jesus has power over me. But is it like the demons believe? Is it faith like the demons had? Yeah, He had power over them, and they believed He had power over them. But that wasn't enough, was it? Because even though they begged Him and said, don't cast us into the abyss, what did Jesus do? It says He cast them into a herd of swine. And they were so terrible. These demons were such a terrible thing that it caused the swine to go crazy and they ran into the ocean and drowned themselves. I'm amazed, aren't you? I'm amazed that people that we see today, people in prominent positions, who go about and deny God. Maybe not by word of mouth, but by the way they live their life. And they deny the power He has. And yet, here are demons that recognize that power and were concerned enough to beg the Lord not to cast them into the abyss. But the Lord did something here that shows just how bad demon spirits are. Now you can go about your life and you can think, well, you know, this is not that important. This is not that big a deal. I mean, you know, whether or not I give as I'm prospered or whether or not I participate, maybe the elders have set up some programs where we can come together and participate in spreading the gospel here in our communities. Whether I participate or not, it's no big deal. I mean, I come to services. I'm here most of the time when we have services on Sundays. It's no big deal. Yes, it is. It's a very big deal. Why? Because of the power of these demon spirits. When we give in to this, what happens? I mean, just imagine this. Just think about this. Here were these demon spirits that were occupying people. And when they were cast into these pigs, these hogs, which, by the way, was an unclean animal to the Jew, when they were cast into them, what did it do? It drove them crazy. and they ran into the ocean and drowned, killing themselves. And we think it's no big deal. After all, I can handle this. I don't have to do this or that. Is that right? Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadareans, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time?" Or before the time. It says that these men were possessed of demons, and they were in such a state that others could not control them. That's what sin does to human beings. It puts us in a situation where that we are uncontrollable. And we just pass it off sometimes. It's no big deal. One of the reasons why that I want us to think about lessons like this is because we are the Lord's army. And we are standing in the breach. We are standing between the devil and those we love and we care about. If we are not faithful soldiers, if we are not living our lives, if we're not doing what needs to be done, what is that going to mean? It's going to mean that we're going to lose the very people that we love and care about. We're going to lose them to the devil's hell. Does that not mean anything to us? Here were those men who were uncontrollable because of these demon spirits. Does that not touch our hearts? Does it not cause us to stop and to think? What kind of faith do you have? And then, last of all, dynamic faith. And this is the faith that we all need. This is the faith that's going to get us through. This is the faith that's going to give us the strength of spirit to go forth and to show others what it means to be a Christian. To show others dedication in our life. Not just dedication to anything or to worldly things, but dedication to our Lord and our Savior, so that people can see, yeah, there's a Christian. You know, look how different they are. They're not like others. Their life has purpose. And the reason we know their life has purpose is because they have a dynamic faith. James chapter 2 again, beginning at verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Now, somebody, if you know the scriptures and you know this account of Abraham, we know that God spoke to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son." Now, somebody says, what about the son he had by the handmaiden? Isaac is the promised child. He's the one that God said that he was going to give to him. You see, when Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hand, that was not what God intended. So here then is his son. Here's Isaac. And what does Abraham do? When God says, take your son, your only son, and offer him up on a sacrificial altar, as a burnt offering. What did Abraham do? Did he argue with God? Did he argue with God and say, God, you know, you've never done this before. You've never required a human sacrifice before. That's not your nature, God. No, Abraham didn't argue with God. You know what Abraham did? He got a servant together and he said, fix these things. And he and Isaac and his servant went on a journey to the mountain that God showed him. And then Abraham told that servant, he said, you stay here. Now listen to this. You stay here, and the boy and I will return shortly. What? God said to offer him up as a sacrifice. They get up on the mountain. Abraham lays out an altar, lays upon it the wood. He binds Isaac, and he takes a knife, and he's about to strike his son, only son, to take his life. And God stops him. And God says, now I know that you won't withhold anything from me. Do you believe? And I want us all just to look inside of ourselves. Do you believe that God ever requires of you something that God doesn't want you to do? Now, I know that Isaac didn't get offered up as a sacrifice, but that wasn't God's intention from the start, was it? No, it wasn't. This was a test for Abraham. This was to prove that Abraham was a man of dynamic faith, and he was going to do whatever God said to do. What about you? What about me? What about all of us? When we look into ourselves, how far will we go with our faith? No, God's not going to ask us to offer up our son on a burnt offering, as a burnt offering. God's not going to ask us to do something that is totally contrary to his nature. That's not going to happen. But you know what God may very well ask us to do? He may ask us to do something that's contrary to our nature. Something that we might think is too hard, or something that we might say, well, I just can't do this. Abraham was able to do what God required of him. And God pronounced upon Abraham that he was a faithful man. He exemplified faith by doing what he did. What about us? What about you and me? Do you consider Abraham as an example here? Is he an example for you and I? Yes, he is. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. We cannot just give our good wishes to someone and say we have done all in the name of faith. No, we can't do that. We've got to actually participate and do what is required of us to do. Again, James 2, verses 25 and 26. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You know, this example here of the body without the spirit, we know we have all stood at the caskets of loved ones. And maybe we've even reached out our hand to touch, and we felt the coldness of that body. There's no life in it. The spirit's gone. Such is faith without works. you and I can have and must have a dynamic faith. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. I hope and pray that we think seriously about this, because our faith must be active. That you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. We can't sit down on the stool of do nothing, brethren. There's a world out here that needs to hear the message of salvation. There's a world out here that is given over to the devil. The devil is the god of this world. And we've got to stand against that. We've got to resist that. Is our faith strong enough? What would you do? What would you do if all of a sudden there were soldiers and representatives from the government standing at your door and saying, are you a Christian? And if you say yes, they either kill you on the spot or they put you in prison. What would you do? Would you stand firm, pronounce yourself as God's child, and live by faith? Or would you succumb to fear of what the devil might do? What kind of faith do you have? Do you have a dynamic faith? It is important that each professing Christian examine his or her own heart and life. I'm talking about being honest with ourselves. Honest examination. And make sure that they possess true saving faith, which is a dynamic faith. It accomplishes great things. It has power. Satan is a great deceiver. That's what he does. Satan deceives. He tears down that which is of God. He destroys as much as he can of that which is of God. And the only thing he can destroy is what we allow him to in ourselves, in our lives. So, how about it? What kind of devices does Satan use against you? What thoughts do you have that are generated by Satan? What kind of faith do you have? If Satan can convince a person that counterfeit faith is true faith, that is, if he can convince a person that here's a dead faith, but that's a true faith, or here is a demonic faith, but that's a true faith, if he can convince someone of that, guess what? He has them at his beck and call. Don't be deceived. He has that person in his power. What kind of faith do you have? I hope and pray that we have been able to show forth some things here this evening that will give us strength, encourage us, and help us to be people of faith, true faith, dynamic faith. The 139th Psalm, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Can you honestly say that? Can you speak those words with an honest, true heart? We need to think about it, don't we? And we need to prepare ourselves to do that very thing. Again, I want to thank you so much for your kind attention. I hope and pray that we have brought forth something that's encouraging, stimulating, and that will cause us to stop and think. Hopefully, tomorrow evening and then Sunday, we'll be able to once again do the same thing, and we can have a good meeting in which God's word is proclaimed and God is held high for the world to see. And we're going to be the ones pointing to him and saying, here is salvation. God loves you. He loves you more than you may realize. Do you love him? Then stop and think. Are you a person of faith? Once again, I thank you.